each other. You're the sister, Jeannie Church. I think it's Sister Mrs. Myers and I'll be with you. And we have a boatload of children today. That's great. And I'll ask the rest of you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're finally back in the book of Exodus after 2 weeks, 2 months, basically worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ around Christmas time, and then reviewing the purposes of Christ for His church in a series called The Red Devoted Church. Some of you might have wondered, are we ever going to get back to Exodus? And the answer is always yes. When we start a book, we will finish it. Doesn't mean that we're going to finish it right away, but we will finish it. There's only one book that we started that we haven't finished yet. Anybody know what that book is? The Bible, that's true. Acts. We started Acts when we first got here, but the way we started it, my intention was not to finish it all at one time. We've been studying it over the course of many, many years, following Paul on his missionary journeys, and as he gets to a particular town, we then go to the letter that he writes to that town, to the church at that town, at a later point in his ministry. And so we're like in Acts chapter 21. I believe maybe we'll finish Acts this year. But we will finish Exodus. We might take one more small detour before we get to the end. The first 20 chapters, we're going to devote the majority of our time studying it. The last 20, the last 22 chapters, I believe. How many chapters are there in Exodus? Somebody help me out real quick. Look. 40. We'll sort of be able to get to them a lot quicker. Exodus chapter 20. We're in the midst of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of God's Word. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. This is God's Word. Amen? You may be seated. Literally, in the Hebrew, nahas, laws. Adultery, not. Two words. Just like the commandment before there, murder, not. This command also is adultery, not. Do not commit adultery. God is straight to the point with His people Israel. He is saying to them, no marital infidelity. No physical intimacy with anyone save your spouse. These are God's gracious requirements for His people. These are God's gracious requirements for those people that He redeemed physically out of Egypt. Look with me at verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now we could spend a lot of time this morning reviewing all that God has revealed about Himself and all that God has done for His people, delivering them out of Egypt, delivering them out of bondage, but we're not. I'm going to leave that job, that task up to you. You can access all the sermons online. You have in your lap the written Word of God, and you could read the first 20 chapters of Exodus this afternoon. But let me repeat to you once again the seventh command. You shall not commit adultery. What was the first one? No other gods. Number two, cut out all idols. Number three, do not misuse the Lord's name. Number four, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, do not kill. And number seven, do not walk away or do not commit adultery. Do not walk away from the wife of the covenant. Let's pray. And let's unpack this text. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It is true. It is living. It is active. And although this portion was written many, many years ago, 3,000 and some years ago. It is still relevant for us today. These commands that you spoke out of the top of the mountain are repeated by Christ Himself for His church. They are not the means for our salvation, Lord, but they certainly are a result of our salvation. And Lord, we want to, in love, be holy in all our lives, including our marriages. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember that Israel was God's covenant people. God has, in Exodus, already reminded them through Moses of the covenant that God had established with their ancestor, Abraham. 450 years before they arrive at Mount Sinai, God had established a covenant with Abraham, a promise that God made to Abraham that all of Abraham's descendants would be forever God's people, and that God would be forever their God. Now, there are many, many details in that promise which we're not going to review right now. Suffice it to say, the Jewish people were familiar with covenants. God had established several covenants before He established His covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. One that is of particular interest to the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, was found in Genesis chapter 2. So why don't we go there? In Genesis chapter 2, God had instituted the marriage covenant between a man and a woman right at the very beginning in the garden. Would it be surprising to you to know that marriage, physical intimacy, first occurred in the heart of God, the mind of God? God was the first one to think about it, and God was the first one to talk about it. And since God is the creator of the marriage covenant and physical intimacy, it is good. Everything God created is what? Good. That's the testimony of Genesis chapter 1. Everything is good. Well, go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. This describes the marriage covenant that God instituted. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, that's what man said. That's what Adam said. This is what God said. This is God's commentary in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Did Adam and Eve have a mother and father? No. They had God as their father. And so God is instituting a covenant here that will be for all people. They will leave their father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This was the very first marriage covenant. Jesus recognized that. And in the book of Matthew, he repeats that and adds on to it. So go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees are questioning Jesus, verse 3. And they test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, he said, have you not read? And now he's going to quote from the passage that we just read in Genesis chapter 2. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He's answering this question in the context of a marriage question about divorce. And so he goes back to the first marriage. And he said, verse 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, very exact language, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. When is the beginning? Adam and Eve. The first marriage covenant. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So you see the adultery clause there in Jesus' word to the Pharisees. Let me just let you know that we here at Grace Church affirm that the Bible teaches that marriage is first and foremost covenantal in nature. It is a promise between one man, and I'm going to emphasize the man because of the age in which we live, and one woman before God. It is a covenant between two people and God. It is not simply a civil union or a civil arrangement that the state can somehow dictate. There's a covenant with God. Two people and God. God sets the standards and the rules for the marriage covenant. We do not. Here's the biblical teaching in a nutshell regarding the marriage covenant. First and foremost, Jesus said it is permanent. Let no man separate. You see that in Matthew chapter? Let no man separate. It's a permanent relationship. The covenant marriage relationship. In fact, most of us in our vows, what do we say? To death, what? Do us part. We understand the permanent nature of the covenant that we have made with our wife before God. We stand here today in front of these witnesses and before God. And we promise to each other that we will never separate unless death does it. It is also exclusive. Jesus said this. It says, the two shall become one flesh. It doesn't say three. It doesn't say a party. He says two. And some of us in our vows put the phrase something like this. To the exclusion of all others. We understand the exclusive nature of the marriage covenant. In biblical terms, it is true. And not only is it permanent, not only is it exclusive, it is also holy and sacred. Jesus said so himself. He says, what therefore God has joined together. Before God and before witnesses, we stand here and we make the marriage vow, our marriage vows before God and our witnesses. But not only is the marriage, biblical marriage, covenantal, it is also, and I think I invented a word here, it is also consummational, meaning that it is physical in nature. Just like at the beginning, where God declared it to be covenantal, and Jesus affirmed it in Matthew, God also declares the physical intimacy that is involved in the marriage covenant. The physical intimacy that is involved in the marriage covenant. He says, look at God's commentary to Adam's declaration of being blessed with a woman. He says, this is God, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. It means a lot of things, but one thing we know that it means is it involves physical intimacy. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. As God's covenantal people, the Hebrews had already been instructed in all of God's covenant, including this covenant, the marriage covenant. Now, for the last 400 years of their lives, they've been living in the culture and under the authority of a people who did not value God's standard for marriage. They have been enslaved to a people whose view of marriage had been completely distorted by the God of this world. And the God of this world in Egypt masqueraded himself as Egyptian gods. And the gods were deified forms of sexual perversion. The Jews were immersed in that type of society. So are we, aren't we? And God reminds his people there on the Mount Sinai that my marriage covenant is exclusive, it's permanent, and it's sacred. God has called his people to be holy because he is holy. God, in all of his commands, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and this one, the seventh command, is setting them apart. And here he is setting them apart in marriage. He wants them, this marriage covenant, to be different than all the other nations around them. God is commanding his people to be faithful to one another, but faithful to their spouses because he is faithful to them. And they should be faithful to their spouses, man being faithful to his wife, wife being faithful to her husband, because God is holy. And they should do it at all cost. In fact, the consequences for adultery, just like the other commands, is what? Under the old covenant, if you committed adultery, do you know what the consequence was? Death. Remember in John chapter 8, they bring a woman before Jesus, and they have caught her in the act of adultery. And what do they want to do? Kill her with stones. And Jesus writes something on the ground, and they start dropping their stones. We don't know exactly what he wrote. But then he says he goes up and casts the first stone, and then he tells the woman to leave and sin no more. But the consequence was death. In fact, let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer, the man, and the adulteress, the woman, surely shall be put to death. That was the consequence. Now, under the new covenant, the covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences for violating the command, adultery, are no longer the termination of the marriage by death, because if you commit adultery, the marriage is over because you're dead. You can't very well be married if you're dead. Well, under the new covenant, the consequences for violating this command are no longer termination of the marriage by death, but when Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 19, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So it appears that you can terminate a marriage in Jesus' mind, a marriage that has been victimized by adultery with divorce. It's not a mandate. It's not required. But if the innocent party, it appears, wants to divorce the adulterer, that is permitted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage is therefore over. Adultery ends the marriage. In the Old Testament, it ends the marriage by death. In the New Testament, it ends the marriage by divorce. But adultery is an offense against an holy God. The consequence of adultery for all those who have not been washed by the blood of the new covenant lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate price for adultery and the ultimate price for all sin is what? What is it? Hell. Judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists the unrighteous deeds of those who have not been washed by the blood of the new covenant lamb. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that would be the adulterer, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, he mentions it there, nor man who practices homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ultimately, the ultimate consequence for adultery, for those who have not been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is spiritual death, judgment. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, and such were, Paul says, of the Corinthian church, some of you, that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God is faithful in his covenant promises to his people. And so as his covenant people, we demonstrate our faithfulness to him by being faithful to the covenant that we have made before God with our spouses. Faithfulness to God in the physical area of your relationship with your spouse is fleshed out in the law. This is one very succinct phrase, two words. But as Moses stays up on the mountain for another additional 40 days, God reveals more details regarding his covenant and his holiness in the area of physical intimacy. And if you read Leviticus 18, if you read Leviticus 20, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 27, you receive some of those details in regards to the holiness that God requires in the area of physical intimacy. God, we know, is consumed with his own holiness and his own glory. And he expects no less from his covenant people, that we should be consumed with his holiness and his glory. Unless we deceive ourselves, like Paul said to the Corinthian church, and we believe that somehow we can keep the seventh commandment totally, perfectly, in a way that honors and pleases God, God places in the Ten Commandments commandment number 10. And what is commandment number 10? And what does it reveal? It reveals the heart behind adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says this, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet anybody, what does it say? Your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Adultery is not only a physical sin against your spouse, it is also a heart sin against your spouse. Jesus said so in his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, a couple of months ago when we were talking about murder, kill. Jesus mentioned this as well. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Where did they hear that it was said? In what? In the law, the Ten Commandments and the Mount Sinai. It had been repeated to them. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what the Tenth Commandment says. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Look at her lustfully with intent in your heart. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. Adultery ultimately is a heart issue. Before we close, there's another point that I would like us to consider. And when I say before we close, don't get too excited, okay? You think we're already done. No, we're not done, okay? But it's just the last point. Marriage is not only covenantal. It is not only consummational. It is also used in Scripture to deepen our understanding between the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. God, who is eternal, knew that marriage, the marriage covenant between man and a woman, would be the best example to describe His Son's relationship and love to the church. This isn't just me making things up. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. When we went through the book of Ephesians, we went over this portion of Scripture, and if you would like to look back on the internet, you can listen to a whole sermon devoted to this. But Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The wife's submission is based upon the church's submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, a standard for our love for our wives is Christ's love for the body, the church, that He might sanctify her, verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Key verse here, 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Have you heard that before? Yeah, in Genesis, in Matthew 19. God in Genesis, Jesus in Matthew 19. Now, Paul is giving us the principle. He shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be what? One flesh, identical length. This is the point, verse 32. This mystery, the marriage covenant between a man and a woman before God, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Turn with me to one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see that the marriage covenant is an example of the relationship between Christ and His body, the church. But Paul explains it in a little more clearly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because of Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, we can conclude that physical adultery is an offense not only to your spouse, but also against the triune God, Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Since this is true, since our bodies are members of Christ, and the bodies are not meant for sexual immorality, since our bodies are in Christ and for Christ, sexual immorality, adultery, is a sin against whom? Christ. It's not just a sin against your spouse. It is a sin against Christ, the Son of God. Paul continues in that passage. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality, adultery. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. For Christians to have physical intimacy with someone who is not our spouse violates the holiness of God and violates our union with Christ and with His Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. But the Bible is pretty clear about it. Paul continues in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We show our covenant loyalty to God by maintaining our marital fidelity to our spouse, or if you're not married, to your future spouse. We show our covenant loyalty to God by maintaining our sexual fidelity in our bodies to our spouse. The union between a husband and a wife is intended to exemplify the exclusive relationship between God and His people, the church. There is something transcendent, a mystery, Paul says, about our sexuality. In the same way that a husband and a wife give themselves to one another totally, holding nothing back, God gives Himself to us. And He wants us to give ourselves to Him. Our whole bodies. So did He say that in Romans chapter 12? Present your what? Bodies. We see that kind of covenantal marriage language all throughout Scripture between God and His people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God often compared His relationship to His people He compares it to the romance that there is between a husband and a wife. When God's people were unfaithful in the Old Testament, when they broke their love covenant with Him, they were guilty of committing spiritual what? Adultery. God said so. When they worshiped idols, they were committing spiritual adultery. Read the book of Hosea. Let me just read to you one passage from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. The Lord said to me, in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what he did? And this is one of many in the Old Testament. Have you seen what he did? The faithless ones, Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. What were up on the high hills and under every green tree? What were they? Idols. The people of Israel, the people of God, God's covenant people, who promised to love God and serve Him, were worshiping idols. Verse 7, and I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of the faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she also too went up and played the whore. But she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree, referring to idols. Yet for all this, in her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. That's the Old Testament. God says that we, as His covenant people, can commit adultery against Him. Steve read this morning in James chapter 4. James says, you adulterous people, talking to the church, those of us who have been washed by the precious blood of the resurrected Lamb, those who have vowed our faithfulness to Him, He says, you adulterous people. Why? Because you, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our friendship with the world and with its value system, whatever form that may take, is described by the human writers in the Bible of God as spiritual adultery. Dear church, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this to myself as well, do not be unfaithful in your covenant relationship with God. And husbands and wives, and those to be, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you are the victim of adultery. Perhaps your spouse has been unfaithful to you. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. I would encourage you, if you're not with Him today, He's at home or doing something else, I would encourage you to continue to love Him faithfully. Adultery can be a motive for divorce, but it does not need to be. God's grace is greater. And my heart goes out to you if you are a victim of adultery. Your husband, your spouse, your wife has been unfaithful to you. They have wronged you. They have betrayed your trust. It is sinful. It is not God's intent. And perhaps you are suffering alone, but I would encourage you, don't suffer alone any longer. Come speak to somebody. Come speak to a godly man or a godly woman. I offer any of our deacons and myself and my wife. Perhaps you here today are the guilty party. Perhaps you have hidden adultery from your spouse. Maybe not physically, but in your heart. Repent. He who hides a matter does not achieve success, the Bible says. But if you confess, you will receive mercy. Let me read you something before we close. This is a wedding vow. Most of us had wedding vows, didn't we, when we were married? And I found one that I thought was pretty good for a husband towards his wife. I didn't find one for a wife towards her husband, and maybe that's a homework assignment that you can take home. See, I'm gonna look for my vows. If I can't find them, maybe I'm gonna make up some new vows. But this is a husband's commitment to his wife, just a reminder to encourage us. For the glory of God the Father, through Jesus Christ, I make this covenant marriage with you, my beloved, most precious treasure. The Lord has made it clear that I am made for you and you are made for me to fulfill the purpose that God has created us both to accomplish. In doing so, I covenant with you as Jesus does with the church to be your servant all of my life, to wash your feet and to sacrifice all of my self-centered thoughts and desires in order to serve you, our family, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I covenant with you to lead and to guide our family as Christ does the church, building you up in love, cleansing you with the washing with water through the Word, to present you radiant, without spot or blemish before Jesus Christ. In doing so, I will protect and fight for you against all attacks of the enemy, teaching and being guided by the truth as the only way to keep our path free from snares. I will make intercession for you and our family all the days of my life as Christ, the Most High Priest of God, does for the church. And imitating Christ as your husband, I will also give you myself to providing for you and our family physically and spiritually, trusting God and working hard so that our family will have life that is truly life. Above all things, I choose to love you alone with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Especially when we reach our darkest moments, just as Christ showed us His intimate love on the cross when He looked down in love and ask that we would be forgiven because we did not know what we were doing. I surrender to you my wife, my very life, holding nothing back so that you and I may be one in thought, word, and deed. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful commitment of a man toward his wife to be faithful to her all the days of his life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.